Matthew 6 and verse 10 is in view in that petition, Your Kingdom Come. And really, we've been looking in these recent weeks of how prayer for the believer is absolutely vital. That whole reality of coming into the presence of God and giving Him the opportunity to display His majesty and His glory. But we've also said that even though this is an amazing privilege that we have if we are believers this morning, we know something of what Paul says in Romans 8 when he says, we do not know how to pray as we ought. And so this instruction which is given by the Lord Jesus on how to pray is so important for us. And we said that he's not giving us a form of words to recite. He is giving us the structure and the skeleton, as it were, upon which all prayer finds its form. Now, Jesus has been dealing with the Pharisees. He is exposing their sham religion. And he has said very clearly and very powerfully and forcefully that their religion was worthless in the sight of God in every way. They appeared to be so religious. They were so confident that they were accepted with God. But Jesus cuts through all of that and he says, in every way, they are sinners just like everybody else. He's exposed their teaching about God, the way they thought about God. He's exposed their giving, their fasting. And here he is dealing with the way in which they pray. And he says that they're praying for their own glory, for the praise of others. He says it is utterly hypocritical. And in response to that, Jesus highlights what true prayer really is. And so he gives us this model. And it's remarkable because in these 66 or so words, he basically gives a way in which every prayer is able to be guided in that way. And every part of this speaks of God. Every part focuses on Him, the glory of God, which is the measure of true prayer. And so we have seen in this prayer, we come to God as our loving Father. If we are His, we are His children. He loves to hear us. We hallow God's name. His name which encompasses all that He is, all His character and His attributes. And so to hallow that name is to exalt and glorify and honor Him by believing Him and obeying Him. So what then does it mean to pray, Your Kingdom Come? Well, I would say that these three simple words open up to us something so incredible and so vast and so beyond us that we can never fully comprehend everything that is bound up in them this side of glory. And it is my prayer this morning that the Holy Spirit would just begin to show us a glimpse of the majesty and the wonder of what is being said here. One hymn writer catches something of the sense when he writes, Oh, the joy to see thee reigning, thee, my own beloved Lord, every tongue thy name confessing, worship, honor, glory, blessing, brought to thee with one accord, thee, my master and my friend, vindicated and enthroned, unto earth's remotest end, glorified, adored, and owned. This petition is all about the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the heart cry of the one that the one who has the right to rule and reign, the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, would be recognized as such. It is the desire of the Father. And so when you pray in this manner, you can know that you are praying in accordance with the will of God. That's why we read together Psalm 2. So Psalm 2 verse 6, Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. God says that He is exalting His Son, the King. He then says later in that psalm, The Lord has said to me, You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. God has purposed to give the kingdoms of the world to the Son. Revelation 11:15, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. You see, the promise of the kingdom to the King, the eternal Son, is there throughout the Scriptures, throughout the Old Testament. And so there's this pointing. There is a coming King. There is one who would be born. And then as Isaiah 9 says, the government will be upon his shoulder. He is one who will reign, who will rule, who will subdue his enemies, who will be the Savior, who will be the ultimate King, the Messiah. Friends, maybe you're here this morning and you look at the world and you wonder what this world is coming to. Well, I can tell you it's coming to Jesus. And one day, he shall reign in fullness, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all of redemptive history, everything in Scripture, has as its purpose the exaltation and the glorification of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Everything, every moment, even now, is moving to that great consummation that one day he will return in great glory and establish his rule. That's amazing. And you think of Daniel 2. I loved the book of Daniel. And in Daniel 2, Daniel is brought to interpret this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has had. And in this dream, there is a stone that comes through the air, and it smashes this great image, which is there, which represents all the great empires of the world. And this stone comes through the air, and it smashes that image to pieces. And then the stone fills the whole earth. The stone is Christ. There is no kingdom plan without the person of Jesus. And so to pray your kingdom come is to pray that Christ's reign be realized and established here, now, forever. And that is why this petition has such prominence in this prayer. We come to the Father, we hallow his name, all of the awe and reverence and majesty that is bound up in him, and then we pray that Christ will be exalted, that his reign will be fully realized. That's why the true believer who is growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ is not really so concerned with himself or with his own plans or desires. Rather, it is that Christ be exalted, Christ be glorified, and that God's sovereign plan in the person of Jesus Christ should come to full fruition. And so when we pray like this, we're not letting God into our plans. Rather, we are crying out that God would fulfill and accomplish his own plan. It takes a sovereign work of grace to transform the individual so that their motivation is no longer my kingdom come, but your kingdom come. And actually praying earnestly that God's plan and God's purpose be done, and the utter subduing of our kingdom and our plans and our own rule and our own desires and our own causes. Do you know, there is a lot of concern, isn't there, today about the direction of the country and what's happening in the world and what's going to happen. Will things get worse for believers? Is persecution going to increase? And maybe the time is coming, friends, when it will be dangerous to declare certain things. It may bring consequences. But if our purposes are God's purposes, if our cause is his cause, then we really will lose nothing. As one explains, if the investment of our lives is in his kingdom, then whatever man may do cannot touch that. All of the opposition of the world cannot touch those things. You think of Martin Luther, what did he write in A Safe Stronghold? And though they take our life, goods, honor, children, wife, yet is their profit small, these things shall vanish all. And what's the motivating factor? The city of God remaineth. Believers should be primarily concerned about the kingdom of God, more so than any nation. You see, for the believer, the issue is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, his cause. And we need to ask ourselves, how can we call ourselves true believers? How can we say that we have crowned Christ king of our lives when we're not really preoccupied with his cause? When in fact, we're really more preoccupied with our own thing. We should want above all else for Christ to be exalted and that his reign and his rule would be fully realized in us and across the globe. But have you noticed this? As soon as you start to think along those lines, have you noticed how much that conflicts with your own human nature? Have you noticed how quick maybe you are to rush into God's presence and lay out all we think we need, all we think we want, all our plans? You see, the whole of society is based around self. A pervasive self-centeredness, me, mine, I. But when a person becomes a real Christian and given life in Christ, when they come to know Jesus as Savior, Lord, King, and by the way, salvation is all of that. You don't know Jesus as Savior if you don't know him as your King and Lord. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the true believer is brought to recognize Christ as Lord of their lives, and in actual fact, everything comes under his rule. Everything. No longer is it me, mine, I, but it is your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And any move towards that brings immediate confrontation with the old man, with the flesh, with the old nature, which wants its own way. I want to do it my way. I don't want God. I don't want his rule. So when we pray, your kingdom come, the first application of that is the relinquishing of self and saying to the Spirit of Christ within, you rule. You do what you will. You do what is necessary for the glory of Jesus in my life. You say, well, why is it so hard to do that? Well, when we long for God's name to be hallowed, not least in our own lives, when we want to be about that, living a holy life and living for his glory, we are then facing, friends, the opposition of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, who wants to ruin the believer and any efforts of the believer to honor the Lord. And so the longing for God's kingdom to come is the inevitable next petition, because if Satan's kingdom is not withstood, there will be no hallowing of God's name. Until Christ's reign is established, until his rule is affirmed primarily in our lives, we have no capacity to hallow his name. His will cannot be done until he is acknowledged as king in us. So let's break this down even further. The kingdom. What are we talking about when we talk about the kingdom? Well, literally, the meaning of the word kingdom in the original languages is reign. So when we're speaking of kingdom in this model prayer, the focus is the rule of Christ. It is the reign of Christ, the sovereignty of Christ, that it would come fully, completely, and that it would come now. So let's ask the question, to whom then does this kingdom belong? Well, the opening of the prayer, Our Father, states that this is God's kingdom. The kingdom is not of this world. So as believers, we know the scriptures tell us we have been translated out of this world. Our citizenship is not here. We are pilgrims. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. You know, just as an aside, there are many who think that you can preserve and build the church by aligning with political and structural authorities in the land. It can't be done. You cannot run the kingdom of God through the government. We respect authority, we pray for authority, but the church of Christ and the state are to be separate. They must maintain separate identities and functions for the good of both. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for our leaders or be concerned about what is happening in the land or plead for God to work and overcome the onset of evil. But above all of that, we are praying your kingdom come. Because nations and empires and governments come and go. There have been over 20 great civilizations that have come and gone throughout history to this point. You know, it makes me think of Daniel 5, verses 26 to 28. Belshazzar was a great king there of Babylon. And there he is, and judgment comes to him in Daniel 5. And this is the judgment. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. God has finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. That very night, Belshazzar was slain, the Medes and Persians came through the gates and overthrew the Babylonian Empire. You see, nations, empires, governments come and go. But the kingdom of God is bigger than any nation, and our cause must be God's cause. Yes, we can love our country. We can be so thankful for the great freedoms that we have. But Christ's kingdom is above all of that. And that is the focus, not our kingdom, but his. And so we are praying, Lord, do whatever advances your kingdom. Do whatever brings your rule. Do whatever brings your reign. Whose is the kingdom? It is his. You say, well, what is the kingdom? You know, there are lots of Christians who talk about the kingdom. Or the phrase of the time, we're going to bring in the kingdom. But what is the kingdom and what does that mean? What are we saying when we pray your kingdom come? Now, interestingly, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is a phrase used more than any other by Jesus. He talks about preaching the good news of the kingdom. So Matthew 3 and 4 see him saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Luke 4:43, Jesus says, I must preach the kingdom of God, for this purpose I have been sent. So the kingdom is at the heart of the message. Now why? Because it's at the center of history, it's at the center of everything. Because the rule and reign of Christ is the pinnacle of everything. Nothing else matters or compares to that. And when teaching the disciples in those brief years that he had with them, Jesus taught them concerning the kingdom. Do you know what is remarkable is this? Even after he had died and rose again, he had 40 more days with the disciples before the ascension. What did he teach them? Acts 1, verses 1 to 3. Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, there are three ways that Jesus spoke of the kingdom: past, present, future. So in Matthew 8:11, he said, I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So it was already in existence. Luke 17:21, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So it's something that is present now. But he also spoke of the kingdom as future. That's why you have in this prayer, your kingdom come. So we begin to ask ourselves, how can this kingdom be there in the past, be here in the present, and yet still to come in the future? You see, the Jews, they thought that this kingdom was political. And so they thought that Messiah would come and he'd overthrow the Romans and then establish this earthly kingdom. But it wasn't that. So what then is the kingdom of which Jesus speaks? Do you remember when he stood before Pilate? And Pilate was interrogating him and asking him, you call yourself a king and all the rest. How did he answer eventually? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. So what kind of kingdom is it? Well, a number make a helpful distinction between the universal and earthly kingdom. So God is the king of the whole universe. He made it, he upholds it, he will bring it to its consummation. He is the universal king, he is sovereign, he dominates. So think of the following scriptures, Psalm 105:13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, his kingdom rules over all. 1 Chronicles 29. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. Jeremiah 10:10. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He is the everlasting king. So he's the universal king, and we're told that he mediates that rule through his son by whom he made the worlds. So Colossians 1, verses 16 to 17. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Paul says to Timothy, he is the King eternal, God only wise. So do you see that God is the universal king? He mediates that through his son who rules. And the Son is given the right to judge and reign. So when you come to this prayer, you've got these parallels. Notice what it will say next. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You could even apply that to hallowed be your name. So may your name be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. God's name is hallowed in heaven. His will is done in heaven. And so the prayer is asking that his rule and reign also be fully realized on earth. You know, when you think this rebellious speck of a world in the midst of an infinite universe that sets itself against a holy God, we are praying that it would be subdued and brought into a rightful place. We are praying that God would stop the rebellion and fully realize his rule and reign here as it is known in the heavens. So the purpose of the prayer is to bring his kingdom to earth, that he might put down sin, put down rebellion, put down evil, that his name would be hallowed and his will accomplished. That's what we're praying when we pray, your kingdom come. Not in the universal sense, because he reigns forever anyway. We're praying, bring the fullness of your rule here. And as I've said, one day, those prayers will fully and finally be answered. So how does this kingdom come? That's what we need to think about. You know, the emphasis in the original is an urgency. Let it come now. But how do we let it come? How does this prayer get answered? What does it actually mean? Well, let me give you some of the ways in which it comes. The kingdom comes in conversion. Do you know, this petition is in fact one of the great missionary prayers. It is a prayer for evangelism. Christ reigns in the life of the believer, and in that sense, his rule is brought to earth. What did Jesus say in Luke 17, 20 to 21? The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So Jesus, the Messiah, at that point was standing there with these folk, and they did not recognize him. He is the kingdom. You cannot see the kingdom apart from seeing Jesus Christ. Christ in our life, ruling, reigning, brings his reign to earth, and he mediates his kingdom through the believer. Why do you think the Bible calls believers kings and priests? He is pleased to mediate his kingdom through us as he reigns in our lives. And so to pray your kingdom come is to pray that he might establish his rule and reign in the hearts and lives of the multitudes around us that are lost and in rebellion against him. It is praying for salvation, because when he is crowned king in the heart, his kingdom is further established. His rule and reign is being realized. And so this prayer is a petition that God would save souls and that Jesus would reign in the hearts of men. Why do we reach out with the gospel? Why do we seek to share the good news of Jesus Christ with this lost world? This might shock you, but it's not primarily for their sake. Rather, because it's wrong that there are those who are resisting his reign because he is worthy. Think of Romans 1:5. Paul says they go out and preach the gospel. And what do they preach? They preach obedience to the faith among the nations. Why? For his name's sake. 3 John 7, it says, we went out preaching the gospel. Why did they do it? Above all, for the sake of his name. One of the primary reasons to become a Christian is in order to glorify and exalt the name of Jesus. If Christ is going to reign in the earth, how amazing that it is likened to this invitation. You may have heard this before. Matthew 22, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. But of course, that parable goes on to say that initially there were many who reject the king's invitation. Later on in Matthew 22, verses 8 to 9, it says this, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So Jesus is saying here is this opportunity for sinners. Here is this invitation. The kingdom of God is at hand. But it is more than an invitation. This call to Christ, this call to his kingdom is also a command. Mark 1, verses 14 to 15. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what did he say? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. So think about it and then see how you feel and maybe follow or not. Did he say that? No, he didn't say that. He said, repent and believe the gospel. And the kingdom comes to us when we repent and believe the gospel. There is this demand of repentance. And the gospel demands a response. Mark 12:34. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So this scribe has come to Jesus. They have this engagement. And at the end, Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom. But what does he mean? Well, he means that this man had a measure of understanding, but it wasn't enough to be in the kingdom. Luke 9, verses 62. No one having put his hand to the plow, in other words, is a would-be follower, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can know something about what it means to follow Jesus. You can have some head knowledge. You can even begin to move towards it. But unless you have that grace of God at work in you to actually trust in Christ, to repent and believe, until you cross from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear Son, the rule of Christ is not established in your heart. All of which highlights that true conversion, being born again, the coming of the kingdom of God into your life is internal. It transforms you. How should we respond? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So let me ask you this morning, are you seeking the kingdom of God? Because if these things are true, if Jesus really is King of Kings, you should seek it above everything else. If there is a rule of Christ, you should want with all your heart to submit to him who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As I was preparing this, there was a verse that really struck me. Luke 16:16. Listen to what it says. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Now, what does that mean? It means that when people whose hearts are being challenged and changed and drawn to Christ, and they begin to see Christ for who he really is, when they begin to see his kingdom, nothing can stop them from running after it. They're running to him. They are rushing to come under the reign and the rule of Christ. Why? Because this kingdom is something to value. Christ is the treasure to give everything for. Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Verse 45, the pearl of great price. It is inestimable in its value. It is worth so much that we should run to grasp it. Do you know there are those here this morning who yet remain outside the kingdom of God? And they have been under the sound of these things for many, many weeks, if not months. And yet still they treat these things far away. The emphasis here is that we should rush to Christ. To be outside of him is to be without hope. It is to be lost. This is precious beyond anything else. And you cannot be part of the kingdom through lip service. What did Jesus say? Many will say, Lord, Lord, and not enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot buy this. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a man to buy his way into the kingdom. You can't earn your way into it. Your self-righteousness won't get you there. That's what Jesus has been saying about the Pharisees. You can't do that. So how does it come? God works in your heart to bring you to a point of repentance and faith when you turn from your sin, turn from everything, and trust in Christ. Friends, we've got to be born again because the kingdom comes by conversion. And then as we close, the kingdom also comes in the commitment of his people. You say, well, I am a believer. I trust Christ. I love him. But how does this then apply to me? What does it mean for me in my life? It's very simple. He is Lord in our lives. He's ruling. But we need to daily affirm and bow the knee to the King. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying every day, Lord Jesus Christ, reign in my life. You know, throughout our lives, we face decisions where we have to choose our will or his will, our way or his way. So when we pray along these lines, we are praying, oh God, I commit myself to your cause, to your kingdom. I want to go your way. I want to follow you, even if it costs everything. In the heart of the believer, we must submit, we must commit ourselves constantly to his lordship. Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God isn't eating and drinking. In other words, it's not external, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if the kingdom is going to be increasingly realized in my life, I am praying every day, Lord, make me like Jesus. Make me know more of your peace. Let me know more of the fullness of the joy of the Holy Spirit. It is the desire to allow the Spirit to produce those fruits in our lives, that the fullness of Christ ruling and reigning would be manifest to those around us. You know, John Calvin said it was the task of the Lord's people, the gathered church, to make the invisible kingdom visible. But how? We have to live in such a way to bear witness to the reality that Christ rules in us, where we work, in our families, in our schools, in our spheres of influence, wherever we are, with all that we have, because God in Christ is King over every part of our lives. The only way the kingdom of God is going to be manifest in this world before Christ comes is if we manifest it in our lives by his grace, committed and all out for him. The kingdom comes in the commitment of his people. And then lastly, the kingdom will come ultimately when Jesus returns. That day is yet to come, is it not? We sang, didn't we, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. The day is yet to come when his kingdom shall be fully established on the earth. In Revelation, there is that wonderful emphasis all the way through the book. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And then at the end, what's the cry? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The whole message of the Bible is looking forward to that. Christ came down from heaven to earth. He came to found, establish, bring in this kingdom. And when all is done, according to Paul, he will hand it back to God the Father, that God may be all in all. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And this prayer indicates that we should be looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, anticipating that great day when all sin, all evil, everything opposed to God shall finally be dealt with. And it means that the longing in our hearts is for that time when the Lord will come again, and all that is opposed to him shall be cast into the lake of fire, and the kingdoms of this world shall have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Are you ready for that day? The day comes, we're told, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For some, the tears that they weep on that day will be for joy, because their Savior has come in great glory. For others, it will be tears of tragedy and devastation as they realize that the one that they rejected is indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they face an eternity of punishment and hell. Do you see how significant this prayer is? When we pray, your kingdom come, it is the rule of Christ to be realized in the hearts of those who don't know him. It's the ongoing commitment in our lives as believers that the reign of Christ would be a reality every day, that that kingdom and his rule would be manifest in us, in our churches. And it's for the coming of Jesus, when he will come in great glory, and every knee shall bow before him, and his name shall be magnified and glorified over all. Are you ready for that day? Are you longing for that day? Because it will come. And those of us who believe us, we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.